Amen, amen. Take your Bibles, would you? Turn to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, going to look at verse 19 through verse number 24. Ashley, for the message, we'll look all the way down through verse 34. But just to help us set the thoughts this morning, Genesis chapter number 25, and start with me, if you would, at verse number 19. And as I said, down through verse number 24. The Word of God says, "And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger.' And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb." You know, a lady is always excited when she finds out she's going to have a baby. But somehow, that excitement might ramp up a little bit if she's told she's going to have twins. Or maybe I see three in there. But Rebekah had two. And we're going to note them this morning. Father, I thank you for your precious word. Give us understanding of it now. Help us to be obedient to that which we hear from you through your word. Help us not to look in the mirror and walk away, but help us to look in the mirror and be changed. We need you, Holy Spirit, to help us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, unless you live under a rock, you know that life
sometimes gets pretty difficult at times.
We're faced with burdens, difficulties, trials, quarrels with one another. And we go through our lives and we're facing all of these things. And as we walk on and in through our lives, our Lord is telling us, just come to me. Surrender to me. Give your life to me. Run to me. That's what this song here this morning is about. Run to the Father. So I'll run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, oh. You saw my condition, had a plan from the start. Your son for redemption, for my heart. And I don't have a context
Father again and again and again and again. Oh, 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 and again and again. Oh, 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 my heart has been in your sight. My soul needs a friend, so I'll run to the Father again and again. I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart found a surgeon, my soul found a friend, so I'll run to the Father again and again and again and again.
Aren't you glad you can run to the Father at any time? And so thankful for that this morning. And no matter how heavy life gets, we can go to the Father because He cares for us. Genesis chapter 25, we're looking at verse 19 through verse 24. We are living in a time when families are highly stressed, and as a result, families are snapping apart. Brother Cody, let me see your guitar for a moment, will you? I won't break it, I promise. Years ago as a boy, I had a guitar. My dad told me my favorite song was, "You're Nothing But a Hound Dog." I'd go around and that's all I would strum. I didn't know if I was even chording, but I was just bellowing that out there. "I'm nothing but a hound dog." But I did learn a few things. As you try to learn to play guitar, you can get calluses on the fingers. And then these here, don't worry, Cody, I'm not going to touch them. They're important because they tune the strings. Now here's what little bit I know, that if you tune these to, you know, if you take those strings and they're not tight enough, what's going to happen is that your music is going to be flat and dull. But if the strings are too tight, then the music is going to be shrill and just kind of grinding. Really won't sound too good. And if you really tighten these way too tight, what's going to happen? These strings here are going to break. And as I think about that, I think about how that in our day in which we are living, families are highly stressed, and they're wound up way too tight, and they're snapping. Some families resemble the TV show Family Feud. If you've ever watched that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I want you to get this point. If you get nothing else from the message this morning, get this point. The devil wants to destroy your family, while God has designed it that your family succeeds. And because we are on God's side as believers, then we want to follow the blueprint, as I talked about last week, to help us to have a family that will succeed. Isaac and Rebekah experienced a family feud. And this morning we're going to learn from them on how to overcome a feud and, if possible, avoid them in our family. Would you notice with me in the passage of Scripture, beginning at verse number 21, we see the desire of Isaac's heart. His wife Rebekah is barren. And we find in the context in verse number 20 that while she is barren, Isaac is 40 years of age. And we find that at that time he goes before the Lord and he prays and he asks the Lord for his wife to be able to have a child. Well, she was not only going to have one child, she was going to have two. And we find that here in this context, it was his desire, so he goes before the Lord and he prays. Every problem you face as a family is a call to prayer. Let me state that again. Every problem you face as a family is a call to prayer. Isaac, facing this problem of his wife being barren, goes before the Lord in prayer. Later we find in verse number 22 that Rebekah also prays. She inquired of the Lord. And parents, you need to bathe your children in prayer. The devil is after your family. He is after your children. And through prayer, don't let him have your children. Raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You say, how do I pray for my children? You can pray for their purity. You can pray for their protection. You can pray for their salvation. You can pray for, yes, even their future spouse. I remember, as most of you know, that Teresa and I raised three girls. And for each and every one of them, I had prayed for their future spouse even before I knew who he was going to be, even before they ever met the young man. But I knew God had a specific man planned for each of them. I had prayed for that. I never put the pressure on my girls that they had to marry a preacher. Just be someone who knows Christ as their Savior and wants to live for God and lead his family accordingly. But I had prayed even for their future spouse. And I think about how important prayer is when it comes to the matter of family life. And we find in verse number 26 that the Bible says, "And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Isaac's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them." So, how long did Isaac pray for his wife to have a child? The answer is 20 years. That's a long time to pray, wouldn't you think? It was a long time to pray. Here he is, beginning at the age of 40, marries Rebekah, cries out to God, "God, would you open up her womb? Would you cause her to be pregnant?" 20 years later, God opens up that womb and gives them two boys. His prayer was answered. Now, I know for some of you, you have raised your children. They're no longer in your home, and now they have children of their own and so forth. And some of you have that privilege of having your kids around you, and you're able to have the grandkids around you. What a blessing that is. But I know for some, grandparents in particular, the heartache, the burden upon your heart is that son or that daughter who is not living the way you raised them. They're not found in church today. They're not leading their family according to the ways of the Lord. And that's heavy on your heart. But don't give up praying for them. God works mightily through prayer. Do you believe that? I believe he works mightily through prayer. In fact, there are many times in life when we, so to speak, will say something like this: "I have nothing else that I can do but pray." But Many times when we say that, we almost make it sound like that's the last resort, when really it ought to be the first resort. That the place we go to for our family is praying for them. And whether they're in the house or out of the house, bathing them still to this day in prayer. So important. This morning as I was having my time alone with the Lord, I prayed for each of my son-in-laws and my daughters and their families, because I know for all three of them, although I haven't heard about Mindy last night, she texted us and said, my contractions are really, they're coming a little bit more rapid now. So I haven't heard whether she's in the hospital or out of the hospital. I don't know. But I prayed for all three of those families this morning, bathed them in prayer, that their day at church would not just be a ritual for them, but it would be life-changing for them and their children. You see, I don't have, if you would, say over them now, but I can pray for them. Don't ever underestimate the power of prayer for your family. Isaac's desire is noted. But the next thing I want you to notice in this passage is the division in Isaac's home. Now, we're going to look at verse 25 through verse number 28, but before we do, let me state this. You want to go home later today and read chapter 26, 27, because it will give you more detail of the division in their home. But here's what I want you to notice. Is, first of all, what was the causes of division in the home? Well, would you notice in verse number 25 that there was the difference in their appearance? The Bible says, and the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. Now, his name simply means red. I can imagine him going to school and his friends calling him, oh, there's old Red. And he was earth colored. That's really what it's speaking of about. And he came out like a hairy garment. Do you remember when you had your children? And some of those children had hair all over the body. You know what I'm talking about? And one of my daughters was that way, because this sermon's on Facebook and I don't want to embarrass any of my daughters, because I did that so much when they were here in church. I will not say which daughter. But one of them primarily had a lot of hair. And that's all right. She had that dark hair like her dad does and so forth. Well, Esau comes out this way, but Jacob, we find in the context, comes out differently. I believe he was more fair-fleshed, if you would. But let me just say this to our young people in our service here this morning. Don't be intimidated because you're not like some other teenager. Some other teenager might be athletic. You're not. Some other teenager might be very, very smart. They carry a full A record, and you got B's and C's. But you're not any less of a student than they are. I want you to understand that, because we're living in a time in which a lot of young people are being bullied, and they are looked at many times in school as less than someone else because they don't fit in with the crowd, and they're not athletic, and they're not as intelligent as someone else. But don't worry about what other people are. Just accept the way you are. Because that's how God has made you. And because God has made you the way you are very special. I know sometimes that's hard. I remember when I was a teenager, I wanted to be athletic. I wanted to be a little bit smarter. And so I know this can be hard to accept. But if you as young people accept yourself for who you are in Christ, it will set you free. You won't have to try to match up with this other teenager. You just accept who you are because God made you special the way you are. And so here we see in this context, there was this division in their appearances. Secondly, there was the division in their activities. Look at verse 27. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Well, Esau was a macho boy. I just got this thinking about him being a hunter, being an outdoorsman, just a macho man, whereas Jacob was a mama's boy. Esau was this outdoorsman. I got an idea. He was rough. He was rugged. And he just loved being outdoors. I don't know if they had shoes probably too much in that day like we got shoes today. But I could see Esau being one of those boys that would just be barefoot. But not old mama boys Jacob. No, I got to have something on my feet. You know, I might get my feet a little dirty if I go out there and so forth. But we find that there is difference in their activities. And I think about, again, how that this later in the context of chapter 26 and 27 is going to cause some division between these two boys. And so I know, as a parent, each of your children are different, right? Think about it. They are. And that's good. That's the way God has made them. I wanted, you know, because I had girls, guess what I wanted each of my girls to be? I wanted them to be tomboys. Forget being, acting like a lady, you know? No, I wanted to, you know, okay, God, you didn't bless me with boys, but okay, fine, I'll try to make them tomboys. And with one of them, I think I succeeded with that. But nonetheless, praise God, they've all, now they're very ladylike and so forth. Not because of me, but because of my wife, and thankful for that. But they were, each of them, born with different features, different likes and dislikes, and each of them very important in the eyes of God. So there was the difference in their appearance. There was a difference in their activities, which again, later would cause some division. Then there was the difference in their affections. Now look, if you would, at verse number 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So, I need to say this. Parental favoritism will divide a home. If you favor one child over another, that will damage your home life. Each of those children are special. Each of those are a creation made by God. But Isaac, in the context, favored Esau. Rebekah favored Jacob. Later, as you move in the account, and you will find that Isaac now is getting old, and he's getting ready to pass off the scene, so he wants to give a blessing to Isaac or to Esau and one to Jacob. And you'll find the deceit and so forth that took place there, and Isaac was going to give the blessing to Esau, but there was a problem with that. Isaac knew what God had already said, that one day the elder, Esau, would serve the younger. And so he was going to try to act in the place of God and do something different, go around God in this context of Scripture. But we find in the context that Isaac had this strong favoritism toward Isaac. And we find in the context, Rebekah had a strong love for Jacob. Doesn't mean she didn't love Isaac. Doesn't mean that Isaac didn't love Jacob. But they loved one more than the other. They favored one more than the other. So we find here that these are the causes of the division that would come even more enhanced as this family grew. And we find in the context in verse number 29 through verse number 34 the cost of their division. Now the boys are older. And so let's pick it up at verse 29. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. He was hungry. You ever been there? I didn't say he's hungry. He's hungry. He's got a problem here. He's so hungry, he's at the point of fainting. And he said to Jacob, verse 30, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. But it doesn't take us long to see the trickery of Jacob. But he says now, verse 32, and Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he sware unto him, and sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And here we see that the division between these two boys is growing. And it grows even more later on as the family grows. But we find here in this account that Esau has the birthright. What is the value of the birthright back in those days? Well, the son with the birthright would be considered one, the head of the house. He would be considered the spiritual leader of the house. He would receive a double portion of the inheritance. And in this case, he would have the privilege of being an ancestor of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So put that in context, Esau is so hungry, he's got to have this pottage, that Esau gives in to Jacob and he says, fine, I sell you my birthright. You can have it. Just give me this bowl of stew if you would. I got to have this. You see, Esau was more interested in the physical than the spiritual. In fact, the Bible gives us more insight in Hebrews chapter 12. Speaking of Esau. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. He sold it. But the Bible there describes Esau as a fornicator and as a profane person. What does it mean when it says profane? Well, in its literal meaning, it means outside the temple. But another way we could say that is that he had no place for God in his life. He esteemed the riches of this world, the things of this world, the material, better than the eternal. And so he sold his birthright. He gave all of that up. Later we find in chapter 26, chapter 27, that then when the blessing is given from Isaac, their dad, again Isaac blesses Jacob. And we find that Isaac thinks he's blessing Esau when he's not. And then we find that there's a great division between these two brothers. So much so that Jacob fears for his life. And we find initially when he finally does meet back up with Esau, God had done a work, I believe, in the heart of Esau later on. But we find that Jacob was afraid for his life and for his family's life. And so he hides them and so forth. There was such a division between these two boys. And mom and dad did not help the cause. So we find in the context that a great cost came to the family as a result of this division. It has been my joy to be a pastor for many years. There are a lot of joys of being a pastor, seeing people grow in the Lord. seeing people grow up in the church, later then get married and be part of their marriage. And so a lot of exciting things like that. But I will tell you that one of the greatest heartbreaks in the ministry is dealing with family breakups. I will never forget one of my first encounters of that was in my second church. I don't remember too much of this in my first church, but in my second church, I had a couple come to me. They were members of our church. They came and sat in my office. It's one of those deals, he said, she said, but they both said this: I don't love him anymore. I don't love her anymore. And we're going to get a divorce. I did all that I could to prevent that from happening. It didn't happen. They were bent that this was over. This was done. I don't love him. He doesn't love me, and we're done. Of course, one of the things I had told them, and still to this day I tell couples if they tell me that they're looking or thinking toward divorce, I always put this out before them: are you thinking of your children? 9 times out of 10, they'll say, yes, we are. But I don't know if they fully understand the impact of that question. Because many times the people that suffer the most from a breakup in a home is the children. Where the children are torn, they live with mom, then they live with dad, and mom says this, dad says this, and it's just, my, what a headache. And particularly with Christian couples, I plead with them, let God heal this, because God can heal this. No matter what has happened here, God can bring a healing. Many times over the years, I've dealt with some of those situations. May I say, I've also been on the other side of this, where I've seen couples say, yeah, we're headed this way and it doesn't look good. And then, praise God, they, quote, gave God a chance. God brought a healing in their relationship. And praise God, they're headed down the right road. You see, it's just like I preached last week. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. If we keep the Lord at the center of our family, no matter what problem that comes our way, God has an answer. If we will go to Him in prayer. Here in this context of Scripture, we see that Isaac and Rebekah, many years of waiting for God to finally give them children, gave them twins, Esau and Jacob. Division in their home. A lot of heartbreak that came. But I can't help but think, if some of that could not have been avoided if they had sought the Lord first. Isaac did. He started that way. Rebekah started that way. But it's interesting. If you read, and I trust you will, read chapter 27 and chapter 26, you don't really see a lot of prayer time going on in their family. At least it's not recorded. And we find that this family here had this family feud. It's a sad record of a family feud. So let me conclude this morning and help us understand what we can learn to avoid family feuds or work through them if you currently are in one. First of all, talk together. Families that don't talk to each other will end up working against each other. Families that don't talk, they don't spend time together and spend some time. I'm not saying you got to spend hours every day doing it. But families that don't talk to each other, it was recorded a few years ago that the average dad in America only spends 5 minutes a day speaking to his kids. Well, if Dad is not speaking to them, I have to ask, who is? Who is speaking to the kids? It's important that we talk to each other in families. I ask you, are you talking to each other? Slow down long enough to listen. Put devices away for an agreed time and listen. Every one of us, or I believe almost every one of us in this congregation, has this little square thing we carry around. You with me? Know what I'm talking about? It's called a cell phone. If you don't believe what I'm about to say, just go to a restaurant this afternoon and just sit back and watch. I do this with when me and my wife go out to eat. Out for a little bit, I just observe. And many times what I'm observing is a couple. He's on his phone. She's on her phone. The food comes. And I see little talking going on because they're still got their face in the phone. How many of you think the phone kills good communication? It does. So have an agreed time as a family where you say, hey, this is device-free time. We're going to sit down together. We're going to enjoy each other's company. We're going to talk to each other. Now you say, Pastor, that'll seem weird. Probably will. Initially, I'm so thankful when I was growing up, we didn't have those devices. You say, what'd you do? We talked. And I'm not that old, by the way. Some of you young people, yeah, you're an old man. No, I'm not old. But when I grew up, we didn't have these phones. I mean, the phones we had were landlines. And Dad had a way, he had his own business, and he knew, or his employees knew, do not call me at such an hour. It was just taboo. They didn't do it. It's just how it was. It was an extreme emergency. And because that was a time in which we spent together as a family. Families, you got to learn to talk to each other. Fathers, how well do you know your daughter's heart? Moms, how well do you know your sons? Husbands and wives, how well do you know each other? We need to spend time with each other. We need to talk to each other. You know, there's an old saying, families that pray together stay together. But let me add this, families that talk together have a high probability of staying together. We've got so many interruptions in our day, so many things that cry out for our attention. I think about how some parents, and hey, I will admit I'm guilty of this as well, kind of easy to turn on the television and let them watch. Some of you kids might remember this, Barney. How many of you remember Barney? I love you, you love me, we're a happy family, with a great big hug and a kiss from me to you, won't you say you love me too? Say, Pastor, where'd you learn that? Watching, having my kids watch Barney. Say, why'd you do that? Life's busy, man. Here, watch Barney for a while. Sometimes it was this. That was my only time where I could get 20 minutes of peace. Come on now. I'm not the only parent like this. You know what I mean? Sometimes I would do that. Teresa would go away and, you know, we homeschooled our girls. Hey, you need to make sure that they get. It's like, my girls, they love me as the principal. When mom would go away or mom was down, it was like, I'll admit it, I was easy on them. I was, you know. If I didn't know an answer, okay, yeah, this is what it says here in the answer key. You say, Pastor, you did that? Well, I didn't know what it was, so I thought I'd help. So I needed help. Yeah. But you know what? Those girls today will talk about those times. I know I shared this, but this one so sticks out in my mind. Trying to teach my girls etiquette. Or I told Teresa to teach their girls etiquette. I didn't help the cause, though. We had spaghetti dinner. Teresa had gone downstairs for whatever reason. I said, girls, put your hands behind your back. Why, Dad? Just put your hands behind your back. They did. I said, now, dive in. Hand. Then Teresa walks up. And she just looked at me like, uh-huh. And you want me to teach them etiquette? It was fun. We had a blast. Some of you know this, but one of the things we do in my family, Teresa, early on in our marriage, made chocolate chip cookies. Now, to this day, I make them. She didn't do good on the batch. She said, fine, it's your responsibility. If you want it, have it. So to this day, I make chocolate chip cookies. But one of the things my girls would do, and they'll still do this to this day if they're home. If I'm making chocolate chip cookies, you know what they want to do? And this would drive me crazy. They would go in there into the cookie dough and draw out a scoop. They'd even get a spoon. Can you imagine the audacity of getting a spoon out and just, it's like, I worked hard making up that dough. You can at least wait until they come out of the oven. I have told them, even to this day, I said, one of these times I'm just going to make the dough and say, there you go. I ain't going to bother baking them. You guys can just get a bellyache if you want it. But that used to drive me crazy. But you know what? To this day, they have the memory of Dad getting just a little agitated with them dipping into the dough. A lot of good memories that we had together. I tell you, families must spend time together and talk together. It won't hurt you, young people. It really won't. To put that phone down and talk to Mom. Listen to what Dad's got to say. Listen to him. Talk together. The second way I believe we can avoid family feuds or work through them, not only talk together, but talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. We talk to the Lord in two ways. One, we let the Lord speak to us through His Word. Two, we spend time together as a family praying together. Say, well, Pastor, I know some families that raise their kids up in church and then they even prayed together. They had family devotions together. And they've got one or two kids, and their kids didn't turn out right. I know. But I think there's a higher probability, if you'll follow God's blueprint, that they will turn out right than saying, I'm not going to give that much attention to all of what you're saying. Listen, give attention to God. Spend time together as a family, reading the Word. You say, well, do I have to preach Him a sermon? No. You could read one verse every time you come together a day and pray. Let me show you the value of this. My dear mom, which my dad told me yesterday, he said, son, you might want to think about coming down seeing Mom. He didn't say these words, but it was implied. She has Alzheimer's, and she doesn't recognize any of the kids anymore. About the only person she recognizes to this point is my dad, which is quite amazing. But he said, I think she's really getting really lethargic. And so that prompted that statement just prompted memories about my mom. When I think about talking to the Lord every morning when I wake up,
particularly when we lived in La Crosse, Wisconsin. My bedroom was right off the kitchen. Hey, young people, that's the best place to have your bedroom, right off the kitchen. It is. But whenever I would open up that bedroom door in the morning, guess who I'd see at the kitchen table? I'd see my mom. She'd have her Bible open, and she would pray. Before the rest of us kids got up, she was spending time with God. Before we got on the bus, Mom would gather us round, and she would take the Bible, read a quick passage of Scripture, and pray before we got on the school bus. I remember my mom having a child evangelism club in our home in Elida, Ohio. She would just invite the neighborhood kids, and after school, we all gathered together, and Mom would just teach them the Bible and love on them. I don't know. I can't speak for my siblings. I can only speak for myself. But I'm going to tell you, that had a deep impact on this boy right here. My mom had a walk with God. My mom would be unashamed to speak to others of Jesus Christ. She was bold. She was bold. She didn't like beat around the bush. She just come right out. I mean, a total stranger. She was one of the kind of women that didn't ever meet a stranger, but she would just right out and ask him. She'd just say hi in her southern way, and she'd say, "Hey, do you know if you died today, if you'd go to heaven?" Then if she wasn't able to have a long encounter, she'd always leave him with the track and say, "Would you just read this? It'll tell you how you can know Jesus." My mom, just a precious, precious lady of the Lord. Say, don't you remember some of those things about your dad? Not as much, because my dad many times would be out of town 6 weeks at a time. But he loved the Lord and still serving the Lord. But I'm going to tell you, my mom and dad knew the importance of talking to the Lord. Hope I'm not speaking out of turn. I don't know how often my parents or my dad listens. But again, I won't go into all the history of my parents' background. They've been married over 50 years, but they had some prior marriages. But that said, with my younger brother, he ended up in jail. My parents were embarrassed by that, so they bailed him out. They did that a couple of times, and Dad finally said, "He's not learning. We're not going to do this again." And they didn't. They let him sit there for a year. I won't go into the reason why he was in there. He just ended up being in there for a year. But I'll never forget my mom praying every day for her son, who just went over yesterday to visit with Mom and Dad and spent some time with him. His life has changed and going in a different direction now. No parent wants to have a son or a daughter in prison. They don't, it's like, "Man, I raised you better than that." Mm-hmm. They did. They raised all of us better than that. But when you come of age, you have choices that you make and consequences you have to live with. And my brother lives with some of those consequences to this day. But you know what? He'll never be able to say that I didn't have a mama who didn't talk to the Lord for me. Because he did. And none of my siblings will be able to say we didn't have a mama who didn't pray for us. This is huge, church. Because sometimes you're going to have some of your even adult kids who are going to go away from the Lord. It's going to tear your heart out. And you're going to say to yourself, we raised them better than that. And you did. The devil will try to heap all kinds of guilt upon you. If only we had done this, if maybe we had done this. But those young people, if you'll think about what it says in Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Now sometimes some parents take that and take that out of context. What I mean quickly by that is this. Well, I just took my kids to church. But you didn't live for God at home. And so they got mixed signals. They saw dad and mom live one way at church, and they saw mom and dad live another way at home. And so it didn't stick. And yet mom and dad, well, I took them to church. Please, please understand something. Bring your grandchildren to church. Bring your children to church. But listen carefully. Your children and grandchildren need to see consistency at home. Because we only get them at best 1 hour. You get them 24/7 while they're under your roof. You have the deepest impact. You have the deepest influence. You show them the way. You lead the way. And by God's grace, when they're old, they'll not depart from it. And they'll be able to look back and say, hey, there's a dad, there's a mom that loved me, cared enough not only to take me to church, but we sat down and we talked together. We sat down and we prayed and we talked to the Lord together. And this morning, if you're in a situation where your family's in a feud, don't give up. Keep praying. Light will break through. Keep praying. Don't give up. Father, I thank you for the influence of my family. Realizing that my dad was not my biological dad, but he raised me. He loved me. He cared for me. You have used him in my life to be where I am today, as well as my mom. Oh, they had their battles, they had their struggles. But I thank you that you gave them wisdom to work through them. So I just want to first of all tell you, I thank you so much for putting the parents you have in my life. They mean so much to me. And I'm thankful that they're still with me to this day. But Father, I know in this congregation there are some possibly with some heavy hearts. It could be that they have some adult children who are not where they ought to be spiritually. Help them not to give up praying. Help them to keep on praying. And when they can, offer words of encouragement to that adult daughter or adult son. For those in this congregation this morning who are in process of raising a family, please give them wisdom. May they cry out as parents themselves for wisdom and guidance and understanding, because this world isn't going to help them, but you will help us. There's no perfect parents in the world, but how I would pray that these parents in front of me that are raising their children, some of them are single parents, some of them are married and doing it together, help them in either case. Strengthen them. Encourage them. There will be times when their heart breaks. But oh, may they see more victories than defeats. Please build our homes. Build our marriages. Build healthy, strong families here at Calvary Baptist Church. We need that today in our society. Our society has been built on strong families over the history of our country. But today, our families are being torn apart in so many ways. They're snapping apart. I would pray that the families represented here today, that you would strengthen us and help us. We need you. We need you. In Jesus' name. Not their heads bowed. You've heard the message. I don't know how things are primarily with your family. I don't know how it is in your marriage. But during this time of invitation, I'm going to encourage you to come and pray for your family. Grab your wife by the hand and say, let's go pray. If you can't kneel, sit in the front row, but spend some time praying. Maybe you have a wayward daughter or wayward son. You just want to come and pour your heart out to God. One more time praying for them. Come. Come right now. Just pray on behalf of your family. If you don't intercede for them, who will? Cry out to God today. Let's stand together as she's playing, You Come. Let God work in your heart. Be obedient to the Lord this morning. Have his way. Learn from Isaac that every problem your family faces is an opportunity to pray. Have you been praying? Have you been faithful, Dad, to pray? Have you been faithful, Mom, to pray? As she continues to play, God dealing your heart, be obedient. God bless you, church family. I trust that you'll be praying for each other. In these days, we need to pray for each other. We have got our enemy. He's a very common enemy, Satan. He wants to destroy your marriage and your family, but God wants you to succeed. And so let's seek him and stay in his word and be praying for one another.